I think just for a second, we're going to look in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. We'll read those, have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity. We pray that you'll bless your word, that you'll guide us into all truth by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight. And Lord, if there's anyone hearing the word of God tonight who's never been saved, we pray that tonight they would repent of their sin and their unbelief. They would just turn away from those things and turn to you, God, in trust with all their heart in the finished work of Jesus. That they would understand, that they would believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. And Lord, please help us to glorify you tonight and in every day of our lives. Lord, help us to be real disciples, making disciples for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much. I want to speak to you a little bit tonight more about the essential nature of the church. Last week, we really dug into verse 16, and we talked about the message of the church, that it's, in a word, it's about Jesus. The message of the church is Jesus. The church is all about Jesus. And we want to talk a little bit tonight about the methods of the church. We understand tonight that the church isn't a building. The church is the people. And we say that, we believe that. Sometimes we'll say things like, we don't go to church, we are the church. We'll say that when we leave, we're going to go be the church. We use that kind of terminology. But I really feel like even though we say those things, and maybe we even believe those things, it's difficult for us to really separate the reality of what a church is and coming to church. We say we're going to go to church. We use that kind of terminology, and we think church is all about what we're doing right now and what we do on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. We think that is church, but really, we are the church. And when we live our lives out there, that's when we are being the church. And so I think it's hard for us to really get all of those things really wrapped around in our minds just the way they are. But I want to share a few scriptures with you tonight and just kind of challenge all of us about We know the message is Jesus, but what is it that a church is supposed to do? We understand that the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It's called out ones, and it has the idea of an assembly. And we know that the church belongs to Jesus. He told Peter and the other disciples that he said, I will build my church. This isn't just any assembly. It's the assembly that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because he purchased the church with his blood. And so it's important, it's vital, and we want to understand that. So one of the things that a church is supposed to do and the methods of a church is a church is supposed to come together. The assembly is supposed to assemble. All right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Now, any good Baptist worth his salt knows Hebrews 10, 25, and we like to throw that out there. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen? Well, at least any pastor knows that one and is pretty good about throwing that one around. But I think it's really important for us to back up. Let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish believers, and he says, one of the things you need to do is to consider one another and to provoke one another. Now, we're pretty good at provoking each other.
Amen.
Listen, I feel like anybody that comes to Calvary, if you can make it past the gauntlet at the front door, you're going to be just fine. Because, I mean, we come in and we rib each other, we give each other a hard time, and we have a good time on the way into the door. If you could just make it through that gauntlet in the entrance, then you're going to be all right coming to Calvary. Amen? Okay.
Amen.
But when we provoke each other, we want to provoke each other to love, Amen. And to good works. Amen. And one of the purposes of the coming together is to be mindful, to consider, to think about each other, and to encourage one another in love, to encourage one another in doing the things that the Lord's called us to do. And one of those things, verse 25 goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're not going to get too bogged down here, but we know that day, I believe, is referring to the day of the Lord, the day of His appearing, and we want to be busy doing the work of God until He comes again. We want to be encouraging one another in doing the right things together, and so here's the deal. So many times in church, we don't come together like we should. So many times when we come together, we're really just here to see what we can get out of it, and we're not thinking about each other. So many times when we provoke one another, it's not in a good way. And so many times when we see somebody maybe not quite doing what they ought to do, rather than exhorting them, we tend to talk about them and backbite and gossip and kick people while they're down. And the reality is what we want to do is encourage one another. Amen. We want to lift one another up. Listen, there are going to be times that you're going to mess up. Amen. There are going to be times that your heart's not right and what you're doing isn't right. And instead of kicking somebody when they're down, we need to go and love them and help them. Sometimes I'm not going to do what's right. Sometimes I'm going to do what's right, but I'm going to do it with the wrong attitude. And instead of getting mad at me and talking about me amongst yourselves, somebody ought to come to me and say, "Hey, Brother Isaac, what's going on? Your attitude stinks." Now, maybe you could say it nicer than that, but there ought to be a consideration that we're thinking about loving and we're encouraging one another. This word exhorting is one of my favorite words in the Bible. And this exhortation has the idea of calling alongside. It's a consolation. It's a comfort. It's what the Holy Spirit of God does. He comes alongside us and helps us. And that's what we're supposed to do with one another. We're supposed to say, "Hey, come on, brother. Hey, come on, sister. Let's keep following Jesus." Amen. And I may be the one to stumble today, and maybe you'll be the one to stumble tomorrow, but we're helping each other. Amen. And we're loving each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we need to come together. God's people need to come together. We need to come together to be around one another, to fellowship with one another. We need to be together and gather around the Word of God. We need to gather to worship the God of the Word. But we need to come together to encourage and comfort and help. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. There's a lot of discussion sometimes among students of the Bible about the book of Acts. It's really a history of the early church. The book of Acts is a historical narrative. It tells us about the early church. I would like to describe it. If you look in the front of your Bible there in the book of Acts, it probably says something about the Acts of the Apostles. That's a title that was given by men. It's really, I would say that the book of Acts is really an account of the Spirit-empowered churches. The Spirit of God came and empowered the church of Jerusalem, and it's a record of what God did through His Spirit in the churches. And as we consider what they did, there's a lot of debate about whether Acts is what somebody would say prescriptive or descriptive. What I mean is, when we look at Acts, is it a pattern for us to follow, or is it just describing what the early churches did? Now, I would say this without doubt. It's got principles for us to follow. There are truths here that we can understand and apply as we seek to do what God wants us to do. When the Spirit of God came and empowered them, this is what they did. And so at the very least, if we've got the Spirit of God working in us and we've got the Word of God, then we ought to be doing some of the same things, I would contend. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When the church was empowered by the Spirit, the word of God was preached. You saw that the thousands, the multitudes received the word. They were immediately baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And there's a, like I said, there's a whole lot here that we don't have time to unpack, but just get this. When you have a church that's following God's command to go and preach the gospel, when we are dying to ourselves and we're being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and we're faithful in preaching the gospel, people will be saved. And people who get saved, who receive the word of God, who put their faith in Jesus, ought to get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't wash away your sins. Only Jesus can take away your sins. But when you get saved, you ought to get baptized. And when you're saved and baptized, you ought to continue in the word of God with the people of God, doing the work of God. It's the picture we see. It's the pattern that was there. They continued steadfastly. They didn't stop. So many times I think we've somehow made it to where being saved and baptized is the finish line. It's never been the finish line. It's always been the starting line. Amen. We've made it to where so many people, they get saved, they get baptized. I don't know. If you've been around for 5 minutes, you've seen somebody get saved and baptized and then leave and never come back. You've seen it. And I don't know where we've messed up in communicating it, but let me make it as plain as I can. Getting saved and baptized is not the end. It's not the finish. It's not that you've arrived. You're just getting started. And you need to continue. And we do that together, and we do that in the context of the church. Churches are to assemble. Can I say this? Churches are to love and serve one another. I don't have the time to turn to all the verses, but you'd make a good study for you. If you just took, I know a lot of you got a Bible app on your phone. If you just search for the phrase one another in your New Testament, or you get your old Strong's Concordance out, it's about this big. It's good for killing spiders and also looking up things in the Bible. If you just get that concordance out and you look up the phrase one another, there are a lot of things that in the context of the church we're to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, one another. We're to love one another. We're to receive one another. We're to greet one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to forbear one another. We probably don't have enough sermons on that. We're to put up with each other. We're to be long-suffering. So we're to forbear one another. We're to confess to one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to forgive one another. We think about what the church is supposed to be doing. We could talk about the fact that we ought to assemble and the church ought to, we might say worship, or we gather. What do? We sing praises to God, and I think that's something a church ought to do. We can talk about giving and how we ought to give to the Lord and to the work of the Lord and all of those things we ought to do. But I really believe if we just looked at it, it would be a lot more about one another. Amen. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Amen. Yeah, we want to gather for the word. We want to gather for worship. But we love and we serve one another. That's the purpose of the church. That's the method that we have. It's really the unity that we have in Christ, and it's displayed in the way that we love and serve each other in the Spirit of God. I'm out of time, so I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to pray, and we're going to break up into our small groups tonight.